Alrighty, well, good morning. Good to see everybody. Well, what do y'all think about this this weather? It is something else. Completely catching us by surprise. So anyway, we really feel for everybody and hope that y'all are doing your best to find shelter during this difficult time. So let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll get into our message this morning. Father, we just thank you for this highest privilege, Lord, to be able to assemble in freedom, to know your name, to possess your word. Father, we just cry out that we are hungry and we are needy and we need spiritual food. We need your word. Please satisfy that desire, Lord. Strengthen us. Give us the nourishment that we need to be spiritually mature and to make an impact in this world. Father, have mercy on us. Lord, forgive us our many sins, and please have mercy on our city, our nation. Be patient with us and strengthen your church, Lord, and help us to do all that you have for us to do. Help us, Lord, as we open your word, open our understanding. Help us to just interpret this correctly. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, so we are continuing again this morning in Luke chapter 14. I would invite you to turn over there, and I want to start with verses 12 through 24. And if we get time, we'll read the end of this chapter, but we'll just have to see what time permits. But let's begin in verse 12 of Luke 14. Okay, so we're going to be in Luke chapter 14, and we're going to begin in verse 12, and I'm going to read through 24. And this is the parable of the great banquet. So beginning in verse 12. He said also to the men who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported all these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.' And we pretty well discussed this first section last week. And just for review, Jesus is basically telling us how we're to throw a banquet, or in common day speech, how we're to throw a party. And he tells us not to invite our family, our friends, or our rich neighbors and friends, but rather invite the poor, invite those who cannot repay us. And basically he's saying that those who practice this first type of banquet, they're no different from any other sinner, right? Everybody loves those who loves them, right? That's easy to do. But the second type of feast, the significance of which, if we follow this, we become like God, who is merciful and He is gracious towards those who cannot repay Him, right? God sends the rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. And when we are patient, when we're merciful towards needy, poor people, we become like God. And because of that, the promise at the end of this section is true. We will be repaid at the resurrection. And that is a wonderful thing. And this very scripture is one that we try to practice here at this church. We try our very best to feed the poor, those who are needy, with the hope that there will be a reward in the resurrection from Jesus Christ. So we continue on this morning into new material. And one of the men who was at this banquet that Jesus was at asked a question. And let's look at that right now. So verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And I think it's pretty clear that this individual is pointing towards speaking of heaven, of the resurrection, when he mentions these things based on his understanding. And then also based on the parable that we're about to, the story we're about to read. And if you look at Matthew's account, this banquet represents heaven. And on the contrary, those who are not invited to this banquet, it's pretty clear from what Matthew says, they are in hell. So Jesus goes on to respond and to answer this question, and let's look at his response. Verse 16. But he said to him, "A man gave a great banquet and invited many." And notice first here that this banquet, this is not just any banquet, but this is a great banquet. And I think clearly this says something about the one who throws it, right? It would take a great individual to throw a great banquet. And Matthew tells us in his parallel account that this great man is in fact a king. And we know this king to be God, right? So he's throwing a great banquet and he invited many. And that's really significant. I think we see all throughout the Scripture that God is inviting, He's longing for men to repent and to have life and to come to Him. He's long-suffering, He's patient, He's inviting many people to come to Him. And particularly in the New Testament, I think we can see that this is true in both the Great Commission we read in Matthew 28. Let's just turn over there, considering this idea of God, He's inviting many. Let's look at Matthew 28. And also, we'll look at Mark 16. So Matthew 28, in verse 18, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age. 28, the very end of Matthew, is where we find the Great Commission. And notice there, he's saying all nations here is where he's sending out his messengers. He's sending out his disciples to invite these people to come to this great banquet, which represents heaven or eternal life, right? And then look at Mark 16, the end of that, the book of Mark. We have a similar idea stated here. So I'm going to pick up in verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So notice here that they are to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. I think this is neat when we think about God here. He's inviting many people, right? His desire is that all people be brought to a knowledge of the truth. And so this will come back up as we keep reading. Let's keep that in mind. Let's look at verse 17. It says, we're back in Luke 14. It says, and at the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. And anybody think with me about the significance there of everything is now ready, right? What is that? What is that stressing? What's the significance there? That it's now ready. Any thoughts? What's that now? Yeah, it's ready now. Not tomorrow, not in the future. This is not something to put off, but it's right now, today. And this is also a characteristic of the gospel, right? There's an urgency that today is the day of salvation. We are to respond to Him now and not put it off. Right? Yeah, yeah. If we understand what God has explained to us, right now is the best time. And that's one of the chief instruments that the devil, I think, uses to deceive us, is to try and make us think that we've got more time than we actually do. You know, we understand this from our everyday life. At the beginning of this year, maybe some of you in this room said, hey, I'm going to start exercising more, or I'm going to start eating healthier, or this and that. But, right, we made excuses and we said, well, we'll do this tomorrow. We'll do this next week. And to this date, countless Americans have not even started on their exercise goals and this and that. But spiritually, in this sense, this is very important to note. Right now, there is urgency to respond to Him right now. So if we look at Hebrews chapter 3. I just want to read there real quick. Verse 7. Hebrews 3, verse 7. It says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, They always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And this is strikingly similar, right? It's just interesting. This is what Jesus is talking about here. These people who do not respond today, they are not going to enter His rest. They're not going to enter into this banquet. So there is an urgency. And then if we skip down into verse 15, it says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts in the rebellion." So just a neat principle. We see that in many other places, the urgency. And we're going to talk about this again. But let's keep going for now. So back in verse 17. "And at the time for the banquet, He sent His servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" And let's look here in verse 18 at their response. "But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to Him, 'I've bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" So we see out of these many people that were invited the first time, and then they're invited a second time by the servants, none of them are able to show up. All alike kept making excuses. And we have 3 examples of these excuses, and these seemingly are good excuses, right? I've got a field that I've bought, and I'd like to go see it. Right, that makes sense enough. That's a decent excuse in my mind. The second one, "I just purchased 5 yoke of oxen. I'd like to go try them out." I can understand that. And then the third one, right? "I've just married. I'd like to be with my bride." Those all seem like decent excuses. Can anybody think maybe what the problem might be here? What's the reasoning why you think that this great master, this great king, is going to be upset? Jeff, in the back. Okay. Okay. Okay, so Jeff is saying that this maybe is trying to get at the heart of the issue here. It has more to do with a willing heart and maybe less to do with whether or not you have these possessions and stuff. I'm kind of following you there. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 5. And this is kind of an interesting Scripture, and I think it will bear a little bit of light upon our study this morning. And in Deuteronomy 20, we have laws that are given concerning warfare. And we have listed here, there are excuses or there are exceptions for young men who would be called to go into war, ways in which that they can get out of this urgent call to war. So let's pick up in verse 5 and let's read this together, and then we'll try and see maybe how we can reconcile both of these passages. So verse 5 tells us, "Then the officers shall speak to the people, saying, not..." I'm sorry, let me back up here. Then the officers shall speak to the people, saying, if there is any man who has built a new house or has not dedicated it, let him go back to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. Verse 6, and is there any man who has planted a vineyard and has not enjoyed his fruit? Let him go back to his house, lest he die in battle and another man enjoy its fruit. And is there any man who has betrothed a wife and has not taken her? Let him go back to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her. And the officers shall speak further to the people and say, is there any man who is faithful, fearful that is, or faint-hearted? Let him go back to his house, lest he make the heart of his fellows melt like his own. And when the officers had finished speaking to the people, then commanders shall be appointed at the head of the people. So if you follow what was just said there, there's four reasons that a young Israelite soldier could get out of serving in war. And those all seem like wonderful reasons, and it lets us know maybe the kind and the soft heart of God towards soldiers, and He doesn't want them to die in battle if they've got a new field. If they've planted a vineyard, He would like them to be able to taste of the fruit. He would like them to be able to be with their wife. And then this fourth one, right, He doesn't want cowards. He doesn't want people who are fearful. So here we see in the Old Testament that people, there were exceptions for getting out of this great call to war. But when we come to the New Testament, it seems like these excuses no longer work. Similar excuses, right? They're not the exact same excuses, but they're very similar. Some are the same. Can anybody think of maybe why this is? Any thoughts? Yes, sir. Sure. And I think if you look at the context of this entire chapter, and if you keep reading at the cost of discipleship, which comes right after this, I think this it would be fair to say that these both stories are very similar, right, in Deuteronomy 20 and then in Luke 14. And both, in a sense, deal with a heavenly call. And without a doubt, the preceding verses are dealing with a call to the ministry. Many people have said that that's what these verses most likely talk about. And that most definitely is a heavenly war. And it is not just, it is a war of wars. And the one who calls is far more dignified. It's, you know, Almighty God, it's Jesus Christ, and He's calling us to serve in His spiritual army, right? And to wage warfare. And this is far more urgent, far more, the stakes are so much higher. And that is why I think you see the distinction here. In the Old Testament, you could get out of it, but all hands on deck in the New Testament. And because Jesus, the one who calls, God the Father who calls, is there far more worthy, I think you see higher standards here, and it's less likely to get out. So I think that's interesting to note and important. Why don't we keep reading here and look at some other aspects of this text. Let's look let's see here. Where do we want to go next? Okay, so we discussed, the difference between this earthly war in the Old Testament and this heavenly war in the New Testament. And I want us just to consider, one of the main points that Jesus makes here is that, things can hold us back. Right, these excuses, this field, this wife, these oxen, right? Is that something that we understand? That do we accept that the things of this world have the ability to keep us from doing what God calls us to do? Do we accept that generally? Right, I think that's one of the main points that Jesus is trying to make here in this parable. And if we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, just a general note on this, we see Paul maybe warning about this concept that the things of this world can prevent us, can keep us from bearing fruit, as we read maybe in the parable of the sower in Luke 8. But first, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29, tells us, it says, "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties." And I think clearly he's saying that the things of this world can tie us down, can keep us, right? It's someone, just like someone who's swimming out at sea, who's weighted down by heavy objects, right? They can keep him from floating in the exact same way the things of this world can keep us from serving God. And if we, turn right back over to Luke chapter 8, verse 14. It's one of my favorite scriptures. And just, I think, the way it's so convicting. The parable of the sower, and talking about maybe a similar idea here. Luke 8, verse 14. Talking about the seed that was cast among the thorns. It says, "And for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but they go on their way. They are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." So while these things that Jesus listed are good things, they're not inherently evil in any way. It's a wonderful thing to have a wife, to have a field, to have possessions, to have oxen, but they can tie us down. They can become idols, right? As we read in 1 John that we are not to love the things in the world. We are not to love those things that are fleeting. So let's keep going here in verse 20. And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So verse 21, "So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet. So it's interesting here. The master of this house is angry. And even more so if you read, Jesus kind of elaborates on this, or Matthew remembers more in his account in chapter 22 of his gospel. And this is a righteous anger for those who make exceptions, right? Those who reject the mercy of God, who reject this heavenly banquet that God has invited everyone to come to, so many. And look at what he says to his messengers. He says, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city. What's the significance there of the streets and the lanes of the city? Anybody can think of why that's important? Sure. Does anybody like to go fishing? Where do you go fishing, Ken? Every lake in Texas. Have you ever been fishing in your bathtub? Yeah. But what would be the hope, right, of catching a fish in the bathtub? Yeah, it's really not likely. So I think this is just common sense here, but we, the messengers, God's people, we're supposed to go where the fish are, right? We're supposed to go to the streets, to the lanes, to the crossroads, to go to the highways, and to be in the middle of the city so that we can invite them. And I think, you know, as we look at maybe that's one of the problems of why the houses of God in this nation are not as full as they should be. Maybe we're simply not inviting people like we should. We're not going to the streets. We're not going where the people are. Just this morning, driving here, it's a cold morning, and right down there on Columbia in front of the Supermercado, the Jehovah's Witness were outside on the streets, bearing witness to their teaching, right? It was their zeal and their love for their particular cult, if you will, that drove them out to be in that cold weather. And I think we also should have a zeal for Jesus Christ in order to get out and about and witness in the streets. So that's very important. And then the second point, we're out of time, would be maybe we're not inviting the right people. Maybe we're inviting people who are tied down to this world, who love their fields, who love this world too much, and maybe we should invite a different type of people, and maybe the house of God would swell and be full. So that really went by fast. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a break before our service. So, Father, we come before you and we thank you so very much for the invitation, Lord, to come to your great banquet, to have eternal life, to be with the Lord forever. Dear Lord, let us respond to that today, and let us also turn around and invite others to come in. Father, thank you for your word. Please, we just ask that you would be pleased with us and bless our service. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen.